Open your Bibles now to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We finished up chapter 6. At the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus graciously feeds the 5,000, which, if you're including women and children, is more like 10 or 15 or 20,000. The crowds loved him. They wanted to make him their king. The very next day, he offers himself as the bread of life. And the crowds didn't like what he had to say. And so for various reasons, they turned away from him. And then by the end of chapter 6, we're left only with the 12. Everyone else has dispersed, has left, have stopped following him. So we're left with the 12. But even we know one of the 12 spiritually was never with him. And so really there's 11 left at the end of chapter 6. And then we come to chapter 7. At the beginning of chapter 7, we have this reference to the Feast of Booths. You might remember that at the beginning of chapter 6, we have a reference to the Feast of the Passover. And these two feasts are good time markers for us to help us understand the passage of time. The Feast of Booths is 6 months after the Feast of the Passover. And so there's a gap of 6 months in between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And so just to put this in context, the Feast of Booths takes place in October. And then the following March, Jesus is going to be crucified. It's good to keep the bigger story as the context of every passage that we read. And so Jesus, we remember, is heading to the cross to accomplish our salvation, and now he's just 6 months away from doing that. So John chapter 7, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need that in this valley. So you need to listen to God as he speaks. John chapter 7, God's holy word. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but privately. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May God use this word to change us, that we would leave here changed people because of his word. There was an article in Time magazine some time ago written about two girls, one girl named Millie, the other girl, Marcia. They live in England. They live in the same neighborhood. They're the same age. They actually go to the same school. but they're actually pretty different. Millie is black and Marcia is white. Millie likes all things pink, wearing dresses and tiaras, and Marcia loves being outside, playing sports, a bit more of a tomboy. And despite some pretty significant differences in looks and personality, they're actually best friends. But what's so astonishing and what no one is ever able to guess is they aren't just best friends, they're actually twins. They came from the same father and mother, they shared the same womb, and yet they look and act so very different. This goes to show us that race is really a big human invention, because even though you may look drastically different, you may actually be part of the same family. And you go back far enough, and indeed we are part of the same family. I bring up this story because in this chapter we see a similar kind of thing. We're presented with two different groups of people. One group seems to be in support of Jesus, and the other group obviously opposed to Jesus. One group seems to promote Jesus, the other group wants to kill Jesus. One group says he's a good man, the other group says he's leading people astray. And these two groups of people look very different. But what Jesus does here in this passage is that he exposes them as twins, with the same mother, part of the same family. And what that tells us is that unbelief can put on many different faces. Sometimes it's revealed in open hostility, like the Jews in our passage who want to kill Jesus. Other times it looks very much like his brothers who seem to be promoting Jesus, wanting him to get his name out there. It doesn't look like unbelief, but Jesus here exposes it as unbelief. And so here in our passage, Jesus shows that all the faces of unbelief, no matter how different they might look from each other, are actually born out of the same womb. They belong to the same family. They live with the same motivations. It simply reveals itself differently. Despite their obvious differences, Jesus exposes the common thread of all unbelief. And here it is. Unbelief, at its core, seeks its own glory. Life is all about them. They seek their own glory. That's the common theme of every unbeliever. And if you want to follow Jesus by faith, you have to learn that life is not all about you. It's all about God. It's all about His glory and His will. So as you seek to follow Jesus, get pride out of your way and seek the glory of God. So let's take a look at our text. As I said, there's 6 months in between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, all the crowds dispersed. They walked away from Jesus because he said some hard things. But what happened after that? Did things sort of calm down a little bit? Well, of course not, just the opposite, in fact. Over those 6 months, the Jews went from simply walking away from Jesus to now seeking to kill Jesus. Opposition is mounting, and in 6 months he's going to be crucified. In verse 1, it says that he stayed in Galilee and wouldn't go to Judea and Jerusalem because the Jews were out to kill him. This is one kind of opposition and unbelief. This is the first group, and this is as obvious as it gets. It's really easy to know where you stand with this kind of group, a group that wants to kill you. They hate you, they hate everything you stand for, and although that's hard to accept, it's hard when people don't like us, at least they're not pretending, and you know where they stand. But they definitely don't believe. In verse 3, we're introduced to the other group of people who don't believe Jesus, and this is his brothers. And of course, in this group is James, who becomes the great leader of the church in Acts. He writes the book of James, but at this point, he and the rest of them don't believe in Jesus. Now, when we're introduced to the brothers, it doesn't appear that they're really opposed to Jesus. It seems like they're in support of Jesus. They're trying to promote Jesus. They say, well, you should go down to Judea, to Jerusalem, for the Feast of the Booths. You should show yourself there, show your works to the world so that they see who you are. There's no sense of doing these works in secret. Do them in the open, out in public. Show yourself to the world. Now, this sounds rather supportive, a supportive thing to say. It sounds like they're on his side. They're wanting to promote him, but John makes very clear right after that that they said these things because they didn't believe in him. They appeared to follow him, but they didn't actually believe in him yet. Well, this group is really difficult to deal with. It is difficult to deal with people who are openly opposed to you. They don't like you. They don't like what you stand for. They want to bring you down. That's hard. But the really difficult group are those people who seem to be on your side, but in actuality, they're undermining you. People like Judas Iscariot. He's been with Jesus all along. He's seen the power and glory of Jesus, but it's all but all along he's just sort of going through the motions. He's pretending all along the way. He's saying the right things, he's going through the right motions, but he doesn't actually believe. And every step of the way, he undermines what Jesus is doing. And when the time comes, when a better offer comes his way, he stabs Jesus in the back with a kiss. Well, at this point, Jesus' brothers are in the same camp as Judas Iscariot. They know Jesus as well as anyone. But here they're pretending to follow him, to promote him. They're acting as if they're on his side. But Jesus exposes this as unbelief. This, in many ways, is a much harder form of unbelief because it's so deceptive. They pretend to be on his side, but in reality, they're just sort of taking advantage of him. They're on his side as long as it proves to be beneficial for them. They gain your trust, but in a moment they'll sweep your legs out from under you. In the years past, I've had some opportunity to do some ministry in the Middle East, in the country of Yemen, and also in Africa, in the country of Uganda. And these two places are vastly different. In Yemen, an entirely Muslim country, you knew where people stood. They were Muslim. They didn't want anything to do with Christianity. They didn't pretend to agree with what I was saying. And on one level, that's really difficult because they were openly opposed. But on another level, it was refreshingly honest because you knew where they stood. They would engage you in discussion. They weren't pretending to agree with you, but they spoke honestly. When people are converted there, you could really trust that it's the real thing because it costs them so much to become a Christian. In Uganda, however, things were quite different. It was hard for me to find anyone who disagreed with anything I said. Everyone claimed to be a Christian. Everyone nodded with everything that I said. Even if they didn't understand what I was saying, they would nod. They'd be in full agreement because they thought that it would in some way be beneficial to them. Well, that was a harder group to minister to for me because I never knew where they actually stood. These two kinds of unbelief looked very different. One group agreed with absolutely everything that I said. The other group agreed with absolutely nothing I said. They appeared to be opposites, but they're just two different forms of unbelief. Well, these are the two forms of unbelief that Jesus faced. Those who openly opposed him and those who secretly opposed him. And so what he does here, really, is he does two things. He first points out that they come from the same womb. They have the same mother. They belong to the same family. And then second, he points out how exactly they are the same. He reveals the common thread here, the common denominator, the common DNA that these two groups share to show that they're actually twins, even though they look really different. So first he points out that they came from the same womb. Jesus' brothers are encouraging him, go to Judea, go to Jerusalem, show your miracles there. Don't do these miracles in secret up here in the backwoods of Galilee, but go where everyone is, to Jerusalem. Everyone's going to be there. Do your miracles there for everyone to see. But Jesus responds in verse 6 saying, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. What's he saying there? Well, here's the essence of what he's saying. Jesus lives in a hostile world, a world that hates him. But the disciples, his brothers, they're at home in this world because the world loves them. This is where they belong. Think about what he says. He says, my time has not yet come, meaning that it's not yet time for me to go to the feast. Why isn't it time for him to go to the feast? Well, the explanation is in the next verse, because the world hates him. Since Jesus lives in a hostile world, a hostile environment, he has to be very deliberate about his timing. If he goes too early or too late, the Jews will be able to organize and arrest him. But if he goes at just the right time, sort of sneaks into Jerusalem, they won't be ready to organize or to arrest him, even though they try. And so Jesus, because he lives in this hostile world, he has to be very deliberate about everything that he does because the world hates him. But in contrast to him, he then says to his brothers, but for you, the time is always suitable for you. You can go to the feast whenever you want. You don't have to take every step so deliberately and carefully because the world doesn't hate you. And it doesn't hate you because, in fact, you're one of them. You can go about doing whatever you want because the world won't attack you because you belong to the world, not to me. The world loves you. You're free to go, come and go whenever you want. What he's doing here is that he makes very clear to his brothers that although they seem to be promoting him, they actually belong to the family of the Jews who are out to kill him. You can go to Jerusalem whenever you want, not fear the Jews, because deep down you're all on the same team. You're all working against me. The Jews and his brothers look very different, but actually they're born out of the same womb, the womb of unbelief, into the family of the world. Now, this is a pretty scary prospect for us. It's scary because what this tells us is that I can appear to follow Jesus, to promote Jesus, and not actually belong to Jesus. And maybe this is where you are. You do all the Christian kinds of things, but you don't really believe. Perhaps, though, this is something that really scares you because you wonder, how can I really know that I'm his? How do I know I'm not just pretending like his brothers are pretending here? How do I know I'm not pretending like Judas Iscariot did? How do I know? Am I a genuine follower of Jesus, or am I just a very different-looking twin of the communist government in China that seeks to openly squash the name of Jesus, or the jihadists in the Middle East? How do I know I'm just not a twin with them, even though I look very different? Well, Jesus tells us. He not only identifies them as twins, but thankfully he reveals to us the common thread, the common denominator, the common DNA, the root out of which these two groups actually grow. Jesus says to his brothers in verse 8, you go up to the feast, I'm not going to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when you read this, this is a bit confusing because he's saying, I'm not going to the feast, but then he later goes to the feast. Well, what happened? Did Jesus change his mind? Well, the way we should understand this, and the most common translation actually in our English Bibles, isn't that he's not going to the feast at all, but rather he's saying he's not yet going to the feast. It's not time for him to go now. He'll go a little later. So he's going to hang back for a while, and then he's going to head down after it's all gotten started. So his brothers head down to Jerusalem, but Jesus hangs back. After a little bit, he goes down himself, not publicly, but private. And he sneaks in. He walks around undercover for a little bit, listening to what people are saying. The Jews were looking for him. They wanted to arrest him. They were upset that he didn't show. Where is he? Everyone's talking about him at the feast. Some say he's a good man. Others say, no, he's leading the people astray. But no one spoke openly about him because they're afraid of the Jews who wanted to kill him. Well, when the feast was halfway over, maybe the Jews were not as on guard any longer. They assume now that Jesus isn't going to show. When the threat of his arrest perhaps becomes less prominent, he went up to the temple and he began to teach. And as he taught, the crowds marveled and they wonder, how could this man know so much? How does he have such great learning when he didn't even study? He didn't go through the normal education process to become a rabbi. He's just a carpenter. How could he speak so clearly about the Word of God? Jesus took that as an opportunity to speak. And it says here, as he speaks, he reveals for us the common denominator of unbelief. Jesus answers them saying, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." And then here's the verse that really reveals the root of unbelief. Verse 18. "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." The one who seeks the glory of God is true. Now Jesus here, we recognize that he's primarily speaking about his own motivation. He didn't come to earth for his own glory. He's making it very clear that it's not about him. His coming is not about him. His death and resurrection will not be about him. He's here and he's teaching and he's going to die and he's going to rise again, all because he seeks the glory of his Father. He's not thinking one bit about himself and what he gets out of all this trouble that he has to endure. He's doing it all with the single focus of glorifying God as Father. So although he's speaking about himself, he's revealing to us this common denominator. What's implied here is this common denominator. The thing that the Jews and Jesus' brothers have in common is that they both seek their own glory. The one who seeks the glory of God is true. Therefore, the one who seeks his own glory is not true. The brothers wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem, show his miracles, show his power. Like the many we've seen before, they like his miracles because of what they get out of it. Perhaps they too wanted Jesus to enter into Jerusalem, take the throne, be king in Israel. Maybe they liked the idea that if their brother is this big miracle worker or king, that would mean good things for them. They knew he had power. Go do it. Go show everyone. This would mean popularity and fame and power and wealth. If Jesus does his miracles, that means good things for them. They were seeking their own glory. They appear to promote him, but the whole time they're seeking their own glory. The Jews, on the other hand, who wanted to kill him, they also were seeking their own glory. They liked the places of honor at the tables. They liked to be in authority. And Jesus greatly threatened this position, and so they sought to kill Jesus because they were seeking their own glory. This is the common thread. This is the common DNA that shows that although they look very different on the surface, they're actually twins, twins that were born out of the same womb of this rebellious world. Twins that sought their own glory. and not the glory of God. Twins that were both acting against Jesus. So back to the question, how do I really know that I'm actually a Christian and not just pretending or not just look like a Christian? Well, you have to examine your heart. Are you seeking your own glory? Are you coming to Jesus? Are you here at church or at worship? Do you do these various things in your life because you are seeking your own glory? Are you doing it as a way to promote yourself, to gain praise from people? Or do you do it all because you seek the glory of God? This is the knife that pierces our hearts. It cuts through all the outward appearances, gets to the heart of the matter. Are you here? Do you live? Do you believe because you seek the glory of God or because you're in it for yourself? If we're all honest, even the most sincere Christians among us would have to admit that our motivations are not altogether pure. And I struggle mightily with this. I hate that pride that can so easily grow up in my heart that taints the most holy of activities. Too often I do outwardly good things for the praise and approval of people or for all the wrong reasons. And so when we look in our hearts, we will all see that part of the reason why we do what we do is for our own glory. Even though you hate it, that weed grows up and you have to cut it back again and again. And so the mark of a genuine faith is not perfect motivation, but it's a measure of it. It's a seeking after it. To say with your heart, along with John the Baptist, I must become lesser and he must be greater. I want to be forgotten and I want him to be lifted up. I don't want people to praise me. I want them to praise him. So why are you here? Why do you follow Jesus? Is it for your own motivation? Is it for your own glory? Or do you seek the glory of God? Or maybe you're here, but you're more openly opposed to Jesus. Now you're not hostile toward him in the sense that you're trying to kill him or those who follow him, but you don't believe. And you don't pretend to believe. What you need to see and what I pray that the Spirit will reveal to you is that the single motivation of your heart is entirely selfish. Life is all about you, and the destination of that road is loneliness and misery and destruction. Turn from that. Seek the glory of God and come to believe in Jesus Christ. Like Millie and Marcia, who look and act very different, but yet are twin sisters. So all the different kinds of unbelief that can look so very different on the surface are actually born all out of the same womb. They all belong to the same family. They belong to the world. They seek their own glory and they're opposed to Jesus. The message that Jesus leaves us with here is stop thinking about yourself. It's not about you. It's about God and the Son whom he sent. In the person of Jesus Christ, God opened the heavens. He stepped down. He entered this human world as one of us, a man, so that we would know that he is God. Don't use him to seek your own glory. But through faith in him, seek his glory. Don't waste your life thinking it's all about you. But through faith in Jesus Christ, spend your life seeking the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.